All right. Well, today we're finishing up our series called Heroes. And I love watching that video because I think there's something inside of all of us that where we want to be a hero, you know? We can relate to that because, you know, there's something inside of us where we say, we want to be the one who wins the battle. We want to be the one who overcomes evil for good. We want to do those things and make a difference in the world. And the reason is because God put it there. The reason we relate to that of being a hero is because God put it there. God gave you the desire to be a hero because when you're connected to him, he says, hey, I want to use you in the world. I want to use you in the world to make a heroic difference in the lives of people for Jesus. And so we've been talking about all different ways that we can, that you and I can be make a heroic difference in the lives of people all throughout the world. And you know, the good news is in order to be used by God, you don't have to be a perfect vessel and you don't have to be a spiritual guru. Praise God. That would disqualify almost all of us. But instead, what we've been saying, the big idea for this series is that heroes are ordinary people who rely on the supernatural power of God. Heroes are ordinary people like you and me who rely on the supernatural power of God. It's people who are normal, who are surrendered to God and who are available for God to use them. Well, today I want to talk with you about the last way. There's a lot of ways to be used by God, but I want to talk with you today as we finish up our series about something that is broader than all the things that we've talked about. One of the ways that we can be a hero in God's eyes, I believe, is by investing in the faith of the next generation, by investing in the faith of the next generation. So this past week, I was at the beach with my family. We were at Daytona Beach, and we had a lot of fun. We made a lot of memories. We played a lot of baseball, and we got in the ocean a little bit, but we made a lot of memories, laughed a lot with my kids and stuff like that. And, you know, one of the things that I've kind of noticed is the beach has become a mile marker in my life where I can, you know, we tend to go about every year, and so I watch how my kids played on the beach the year before, and then I watch how they do it now, and I start thinking, man, they're getting so old. They're getting so old, and in fact, how many of you know that when you're in the middle of a season in your life, that you don't always see it for what it really is while you're living in that season? Can you relate to that? I mean, for the students in the room, you know, sometimes people will tell you, this is an amazing season of your life being in school, but you don't feel like that while you're in that season. You're just ready to get out. You're like, you know, you're swimming in tests and papers and, you know, it seems like it's never going to end. If you're a parent, you can relate to this because while you're changing diapers or while your kids are going crazy, or maybe you're in that season where you're kind of like an Uber driver and you're driving them from one activity to the next, it might feel more chaotic than a blessing from the Lord, right? But the thing I was noticing is that while I was at the beach, God was trying to teach me something. So I was playing baseball over and over and over with my son Peyton. We were playing with sand castles with my 4-year-old daughter Kelsey, and we were trying to chase my new rugrat, my 1-year-old Connor, who is running all over the beach. And we were doing all this stuff, and about five times a day, there would be an older person or an older couple who would pass by. And they would watch us for a minute, almost like reminiscing of the way it used to be in that season. And they would look at me, it was like God was trying to say something. They would look at me and they would say the same message. Enjoy this season because it goes by so fast. I'm like, well, thanks, that's depressing, right? You know, enjoy this season because it goes by so fast. But it's so true. I'm watching my kids grow up year after year after year and it's like, oh my goodness. The days sometimes feel long, but the years go by so fast. And I was reminded, I think I understand more of why Moses wrote what he wrote in Psalm 90, verse 12, when he said this. He says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. See, what I've learned is when you realize how much time you have left with your kids, if you're a parent, or as a church, we believe so much in the next generation. And there are kids and there are students running all over this church. And when you look at them and you realize the time that we have left to make an impact in their lives before they go on to adulthood, oh my goodness, you start to do a lot more with the time you have now. And so, you know, what I found is that when it comes to our time and how we invest it, we all have a choice as parents, as leaders, as people in our church. We can choose to either hold on to the little bit of time that we have with the next generation, or we can choose instead to invest our time in investing in them in something that will last for all of eternity. And so I want to tell you today, the greatest impact that you can make for Jesus is when you invest in the faith of the next generation. When you invest in the faith of the next generation. There are stories of people that I could tell over and over and over of Brooke Whitmire and Patty Maloney and Janet and Clyde Cawthon, people who made an impact in my life, in my faith, of course, my family, my parents, but people in my church who invested in me. And I am who I am largely because people came alongside of me and invested in me. And some of the people like Nashi and Ruby who watched me in a nursery who are long gone to be with Jesus, I still tell their story. Their name is still going on because of the investment that they made in me and in my faith. In fact, I just got a message from a lady who apparently taught me in Sunday school growing up, Facebook message. She said, "Andy, I found out you're a pastor and I used to teach you." I said, "Well, you must have been really good, you know, what you did, you know." But anyway, little did she know that I would be doing what I'm doing. You never know the impact you're making, but it's an investment. It's always an impact that will outlive you. And I think this is an important message for all the parents in the room today. Because I think for parents, the greatest impact that you can have in this world may not be something you build, may not be something you accomplish in the work field. It may be somebody you raise. It may be somebody you raise to know Jesus and to follow Jesus and send them out in the world. And so that's why in David was writing these words, and over you see this in Scripture, but David wrote these words in Psalm 145, verse 4. Here's what he said. He said, "Let each generation tell its children your mighty deeds," talking about God. "Let them proclaim your power." Let each generation, he's saying, look, we have a role to pass on faith, to tell the next generation about who God is and what God has done. Because if we don't, they won't just get it by osmosis. They won't catch it like the flu, you know? We've got to pass it on. The problem is, as parents, I find so many times in our culture today, we're so worried about leading our kids. In our culture today, we're so worried about leading our kids in a certain way, and we want them to just figure it out. And what I found is because of that, what we tend to do is we get it backwards. And so often, we choose to invest our time, invest in them, only in this temporary stuff. You know, for me, I was playing on the beach with Peyton, my six-year-old. And I love playing ball. He loves playing ball. He's really good at it now. And it's really fun to kind of form his swing and to watch and to coach him. And we spend a lot of time doing that. And the same thing that pertains to music with me. I love music. My kids love music. I love teaching them that stuff. But here's the thing. If teaching my kids to play ball, if teaching my kids to do music, if teaching my kids to be really good at school is the primary aim of my life, then I have missed everything, Scripture would say. I've missed everything. I've missed the opportunity to invest in the next generation on something that will last for eternity. The only thing that you can carry with you is your faith in Jesus. The only thing that will last forever is a connection with God. And so I want to encourage you, let's be people that invest in the faith of the next generation. I think this is also a great reminder for us as a church, not just for parents, but for all of us as a church, because this is why we care so much about the next generation, right? Amen, Brian? And student director right there, right? We care so much about the next generation, knowing Jesus. In fact, one of the things that we borrowed this phrase from one of my friends. They paid a lot of money to grab this phrase from a marketing firm about what they believe. And he said, "Hey, why don't you just use that? That's what you believe. Great." And so what we've come to say is their expensive phrase. We are a multi-generational church who always leans forward to impact the next generation. We are a multi-generational church, meaning we're a church for all people, for all generations. We love all generations. This is a place for you. But we always want to be a church, and we always want to be a people that finds a way to lean forward, to look back, lean forward, and to impact those who are coming behind us. All of us have a role in that. And so I think that this is not just a message for parents. This is not just a message for our church organizationally. But I want you to know today, I want you to hear, this is a message for you specifically. Because you might be in a season in your life, and maybe you're a teenager. Maybe you're an adult, and maybe you don't have kids, and you may think, well, what does this have to do with me? Or maybe on the other hand, maybe you're an empty nester, and maybe you say, well, my time has come and my time is gone. Or maybe you're an older adult, and it's kind of like, well, I mean, how could God use me in this kind of way? What does this have to do with me? But I want you to know that no matter what season you're in, God said over and over and over to Moses and for people who are very advanced in age, you can always find a way to reach back. You can always find a way to reach back and to impact the faith of someone who's coming behind you. And so here's the bottom line for today that I want us all to get, and it's this, is our highest priority should be to offer Jesus to the next generation. Our highest priority should be to offer Jesus to the next generation. Does that mean other generations don't matter? No, no. But there is a window. The most formative years of anybody's life is from the time they're born until they're 18 years old. And we just believe, man, if we can just be constantly reaching back and impacting the next generation, I believe that they're not only the future, but they are now. They matter. And so, anyway, it's kind of like an Olympic runner. Have you seen on the Olympics how there's a runner who will run, and after they've run their race, they pass the torch, if you're doing the opening ceremonies, or they'll pass the baton to the next runner so that they can run their race. This is the way God wants us and has designed this thing to work. And so let me show you a snapshot from Judges chapter 2 today about why it's so important and for us to do this and what happens if we miss it. Let me give you some background. In the book of Judges, God's people, the Israelites, were living in the promised land. They were enjoying all of the blessings of following God, of being in right standing with God. And Joshua and his generation were the first generation to walk into the promised land. They were the first people to take possession of it. And they were the ones who had seen God do all these great things over and over and over. In fact, think about this. Joshua's generation, they were the generation who they saw, they remember, they experienced when the Jordan River dried up. And God parted the waters, and they were able to walk forward into the promised land as a people for the very first time as a whole nation. And they remember the time, they were the ones who trusted God as they walked around the city of Jericho. You remember it was a fortified city with large walls, and they thought, there's no way we can take this city. But God said, it's ours, what are we gonna do? And God said, I want you to march around one time a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, I want you to march around seven times. And after the seventh time, I want you to blow the ram's horn, and I want you to give a shout. You're not going to even have to pick up a sword, but God is going to give you the city. And they did, and God did. And God brought the walls down, and they took the city. They experienced that. It was Joshua and his generation who experienced that day when they were fighting a battle, and the sun was about to go down. And so they prayed, God, let the sun stand still in the sky. And God made the sun stand still for a whole day so that they could win the battle. They remembered how God had come through. That was the generation that saw what God did in the hard times and saw God's power working personally in their lives. And so when the next generation came along, they kind of reaped all the benefits of their parents' faith. Praise God. I hope that that's the story and the legacy that you leave for your kids, is that your kids and their kids are reaping the benefits of the faith that you have. What a legacy, you know? And so here they are. They prospered in the land, the second generation, in cities they didn't build. And they basically ate what they didn't plant. And they heard all the stories about what God did. I mean, they could go to the place where 12 stones were stacked up on the bank of the Jordan River. And they heard the story about how God let their parents cross into the land. They could go to the city of Jericho and see all the rubble there, and they heard the stories of how God came through and God showed up in their lives. They heard all the stories, but the problem was they never experienced it themselves. It was kind of like they had secondhand experience of the risen God, right? They had secondhand experience. And they kind of relied on the coattails of their parents' faith to carry them on. And so by the time the third generation came along, they had kids. Joshua's generation died off. So the third generation, when they came along, there was a massive gap of faith. I want you to check it out. Here's what it says in Judges chapter 2, starting with verse 10. So this is the third generation. After that whole generation had gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. They didn't know the Lord. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals, basically other gods. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him, and they served Baal and the Ashtoreths. Now, these are kind of, who is Baal and the Ashtoreths? They are serving these other gods, basically. These were the gods of their culture. Baal was the god of basically the weather and agriculture. And so they're an agricultural society. And so they're kind of like, well, we want our plants to be good, so I guess let's add on this god too. We'll worship the Lord our God, but we'll worship Baal too, just to make sure our crops are good, because just in case. And then they worship this other weird god, Ashtoreths. And this god was the god of love and of sex and of pleasure, right? And so this god, you can just imagine, they start turning to all sorts of crazy business when it comes to their lives and living very promiscuity. And so because of that, it's kind of like, what happened? Like, what happened? They were following God. They're living in the land. Everything's good. What happened? Well, the new generation grew up and they had no personal experience of God. They didn't know God. They had no personal awareness of his power, because somehow, while the second generation was living in the land, enjoying all the material prosperity from God, they blew it. While they were enjoying all the blessings of God that Joshua's generation had fought so hard to have in their faith, the second generation failed to follow God. And they didn't share their faith with their children. And their kids' lives, because of that, became like a rudderless ship. You know, if a ship doesn't have a rudder, it just kind of aimlessly floats around without a rudder. You know, the rudder is the thing behind the ship that turns the ship where to go. And I think this is really what happens in our faith. This is why your faith is never just about you. It's about your kids. It's about their kids and their kids. It's about future generations. Let me break it down like this. There are three big influences in every child's life. Three big influences and three big influences every teenager's life. The first one influence is the influence of our parents and the influence of our family. All of you have been influenced by your parents and by your family. As you've gotten older, you probably realize, man, I do things the way my parents used to do things. There's some influence there, right? And whether you have a, you know, so many of you have incredible influences by your parents and by your family. I grew up in a family where for generation to generation to generation, people have been following God. And that's like part of the legacy. And it's not just something that I caught, but it's something that people have been investing in. Like, that's something I can say. But here's the thing, whether you have a good relationship or a bad relationship or a non-existent relationship with your parents and your family, it's one of those things where it's still an influence. As a pastor, I talk with people all the time who had non-existent parents, and they still wrestle with those issues of not having that influence, right? So there's always an influence there. The second one is the influence of God and culture, God and the church. The influence of God and the church. And the truth is, God is always working. His grace is always reaching out to us, but not everybody has the influence of the church in their lives. In fact, God is always wanting to work in people's lives, but people aren't always aware of how God is working, right? And hopefully our kids are rubbing shoulders with those kids and helping them to know Jesus, right? But then the third influence that all of us kind of experience is the influence of culture. The influence of culture. And this is a grab bag. This is kind of like everything we experience in culture. Things like our kids' peers. Things like their friends. Things like social media and what we read and what we watch and what we hear, where we go, the people we kind of surround ourselves with and the people around us. The problem is, if we remove God and the church from these influences in the lives of our family. If God in the church is not a strong influence, then what happens is we become like that rudderless ship of the third generation. Because what happens is we start to have no moral compass. You make decisions based on what your friends want. That happens all the time, doesn't it? You start to make decisions based on what's good for them, right? And what other people say, oh, I double dog dare you. Well, I guess I'll do that, right? Or at the same time, if you don't have the influence of the church, what happens is you start to be pulled back and forth by the influences of culture. And so, church, this is why we've got to know this, that the next generation, they have zeal. The next generation, they have passion. The next generation, they want to make a huge impact in the world. They want to use their gifts to make an impact. But what the next generation needs is people who can come run ahead of them, people who can mentor them, and people who can say, you want to make an impact in the world? Here's how you do it. Make your life about Jesus. Because when you connect your life to Jesus, he all of a sudden starts doing incredible things in your life. And so here's the thing. The message for today is this. We must pass faith to the next generation. Let me give you three quick ways of how to do it. These are real quick, all right? So you got to pay attention. The three best ways to pass on faith is this. Model it, share it, and pray it. That's how to do it. Model it, share it, pray it. All right, let's say that together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Model it, share it, pray it. Let's do it again. 1, 2, 3. Model it, share it, pray it. Got it? All right, we're going to do it now. I heard this message. It was so funny. In Korea, I've got a guy that I'm mentoring to be a pastor, and he came from South Korea, and he said, you know what's funny is all the pastors, the pastor preaches the same message every Sunday. I was like, well, that's easy on preparation. Why does he do that? And he said, well, we preach it until people start doing it. Well, that makes some sense. In our culture today, we're so big about content. Oh, that's good, Pastor. Oh, we should do that, but we don't put it into practice. What if we put this into practice? To the next generation, we model it for them. We share it and we pray it. So here, let me break this down. The next generation, model it. Number one, model it. The next generation is craving for a faith that's real, for a God who's real, for a real encounter with a real God, but they need to see faith that's modeled, that's lived out in real lives. That's why Paul was able to say in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 11, I think it's verse 1, where he said, follow me as I follow Christ. Those are some bold words. Wouldn't that be cool if we could say that about our own life and how we walk with Jesus? Hey, you know what? I'm following Jesus so much. Why don't you just follow me as I follow Christ? I want you to be that kind of person that you can model faith for your kids and for people behind you. The second way is to share it. Basically, what that means is share the story of God. Share the story of God. Make God part of your conversations. Tell the next generation what God has done in Scripture in the past and what God is doing in your life right now. We got to model it. We got to share it. And the third thing is pray it. I want to encourage you to begin praying with the next generation. If you've got kids, pray with your kids and also pray for them. You know, one of the ways that I think we can make a difference in this community for the sake of Jesus, you start praying for the next generation. You may not even know anybody in the next generation. That might be a way to start. But you start praying for the faith of the next generation and watch what God does in this community and beyond. Model it, share it, pray it. So, you know, as we're following Jesus, the number one thing we can't neglect is the important work of inspiring and instructing the next generation that's coming behind us to know Jesus. You know, the Apostle Paul was an incredible hero when it comes to this, when it comes to the next generation. In fact, he mentored countless people, especially who were younger. In fact, there was a young boy named Timothy. Timothy was his young protege, and Timothy was basically a young boy who had an absent father. He didn't have a lot of faith influence in his life, but yet Paul came alongside Timothy and said, hey, let me show you how to follow Jesus. And let me show you how to impact people for Jesus. And Paul took him everywhere. He took him wherever he went. Timothy and Paul were together. And I love in 2 Timothy, it's Paul's second letter to Timothy. These are Paul's final words that he's about to say as he's charging to the finish line of his life. And Paul is writing, he's writing to Timothy and he's instructing him. And he says words like this. He said, Paul is praying this. Paul's saying this, make every effort to come to me soon, he says. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Those are real places. he says, pick up Mark. He's useful to me for service. And this is the part in chapter 4 that we typically gloss over because it seems like personal remarks. This doesn't have anything to do with us. But what's Paul doing? Paul is at the end of his life and he's in prison. And yet while he's in prison, while he's advanced in age, his ministry isn't shrinking. What's it doing? It's expanding. His ministry is expanding, although he can't physically be there. He's got ministry happening everywhere. And I heard one preacher say, Paul is kind of like a coach here who's calling plays. How many of you have been watching football, spring games, or like watching football? Yeah, a few people. I like to call plays for the offensive coordinator, but he doesn't take my advice, and so they get sacked all the time. You know, I don't know. But Paul is calling plays here. Paul, he's basically like, all right, Crescens, that's a person. I want you to do a post route, and I want you to go to Galatia. Titus, I want you to do a slant, go over the middle, and I want you to go to Dalmatia. And Timothy, you do a hitch and go, or actually maybe come back to the huddle, you know, whatever. So he's calling plays. And what is he doing? He's invested in the next generation so much that now he's sending them out. He's sending them out to go make a difference for Jesus right where they are. And my prayer, my hope is that you wouldn't neglect what God wants to do in you, how God wants to use you to impact the next generation. A great example of this, I think, is the story of the company Starbucks. Anybody heard of Starbucks before? Yeah, a few people, right? What you may not know or what you may not remember is that in 2008, Starbucks was struggling. They were failing. They were free-falling, basically. Their stock had declined about 50%. They reported losses of over $7 million and had to close stores all over the country. And what they did is they brought in their new CEO. And when the new CEO came, within one year, he increased revenue to about $152 million. What happened? I mean, did they create all these new products like the Frappuccino 2? Nope. Like, did they just cut costs and just give us a not as good of a quality? Nope, that's not what they did. What did they do? Well, the CEO said, let's get back to the basics. And he had all the stores shut down for a short time. And he had every single person retrained. He had them all retrained and he taught them the essential part of what it means to be part of the company, what the company stands for, so that he could impart that to the next generation and to the people who were coming behind so that they would know it and so that they would do it. I think that's what God wants us to do as we pass on our faith, to train them up and then to send them out. You know, Pastor Tom Nelson once said that when I pass on from this life, he says, I want 20-year-old pallbearers at my funeral. I want 20-year-old pallbearers at my funeral. Young men and women with tears in their eyes, carrying my lifeless body, thanking God for the deposit that I made in their faith. I hope that that's your prayer. I want you to know that God can do that in you, that you can change the world for Jesus by investing in the next generation. In fact, William Tennant was a preacher in the 1700s, and William Tennant was boring. He was boring, right? But in fact, he was so boring as a preacher that the church tried to get him removed several times, but they couldn't. He was Presbyterian, and the way it worked is they couldn't get rid of him. So they bared through his sermons, and part of his ministry, though, is he began discipling five young men. He began discipling five young men. And he built a log cabin in his backyard in order to disciple these young men. And people kind of made fun of him in the town. They would say, oh, you know, there's William Tennant and his little log cabin college, you know, his little log cabin college. Well, by the time these young men had kind of been discipled by him, he sent them out in the world and they were full of passion for Jesus. They were fired up for the Lord and he sent them out to make the name of Jesus great throughout the whole world. Five guys. He sent them out to change the world. Well, that little that William Tennant's little log cabin became known as Princeton University. In fact, about 67 other colleges in this country started in little log cabins by people who had fire in their eyes to impact the next generation for Jesus. They saw that if we could just spend some time growing up the next generation in Jesus and send them out, they can make Jesus' name great for generations to come. So here's the question for you. How might you invest in the faith of the next generation? If you're a parent, I think you have an incredible opportunity. Maybe it means for you that you carve out time to maybe read scripture with your kids, to pray with your kids. One of my favorite things in my family is when we say, all right, guys, let's do the blessing. And my four-year-old daughter, with so much faith, just busts out, Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you. And we're at a restaurant. I'm like, shh, you know. But she just, it's like who she is. It's what she knows, right? And I'm so proud of that influence. But maybe God might be calling you to be, we have so many opportunities to be involved in the next generation here at this church. In fact, maybe God would be calling you to be involved in our kids' ministry or in our student ministry in some kind of way. I believe those are the most important ministries in our whole church. They are. In fact, Mike Turner, you may wonder, well, how could this whole, you know, I couldn't do something like that. Well, Mike Turner thought the same thing. Mike Turner is our kids' director. And when Mike Turner went to Athens for college, he got involved in a church, and they kind of voluntold him, you know how that works. They voluntold him, like, hey, we need somebody to help watch kids. And he's like, well, I'm not good with kids. That's not my thing. And they said, well, no, you don't understand. All we need is a bouncer. We need the bouncer for the kids' ministry. When the kids get out of line, you know, you don't hit them, but like when they get out of line, you just be the bouncer, you know? I shouldn't have done that. But when they get out of line, you just settle them back down. He said, I can do that. Well, over time, God started to work in his heart and he started to fall in love with kids' ministry. And when we moved to plant this church, Mike left a great corporate position at his job to come help us plant this church, to help start a kids' ministry that's incredible at this church. You never know how God will use you if you simply say yes. And so for me, you know, or maybe for you, that means for you that you spend some time, you buy somebody coffee or you buy somebody lunch in the next generation. You mentor them. Maybe read scripture with them and tell them what you know about Jesus. For me, I mentor a child here at the elementary school within the school system every week. And I mentor several other students, several teenagers on a regular basis. And just this past spring, I had an opportunity to become the chaplain for the Lambert High School baseball team. And every week, sometimes it's busy week, but every week I go and I speak with them for about 20 minutes about, you know, life lessons, about character things. And then I break off with a small group of people who want to, and I talk about how this pertains to Jesus. And you know, you never know the impact you're making in the moment. But what happens is, as you're sowing seeds, God starts to do something over time as you're investing in the next generation. And you may say, well, I'm not talented enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't know enough about the Bible. Just remember the bottom line for the series. Heroes are ordinary people who rely on the supernatural power of God. So here's the question. Will you invest in the next generation? Will you take a step to get involved? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this word and for this reminder of how much you care about the next generation, how much you want to help the next generation win. God, I thank you so much that you have, for so many of us came to faith in our younger years, and we can look back and remember people who made an impact in our lives, people who were willing to reach back and to help us to follow you. God, I pray that you would help us, that you would raise up our generation to be passionate about the next generation coming behind us. To find ways to be involved. And maybe it doesn't mean serving. Maybe it means we pray. Maybe it means we give. Maybe it means that we find a way to invest in somebody coming behind us. But God, I pray that you would help us to impart faith to the next generation. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.